Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you. Lord, we know that we often struggle with allowing you to have your own way. Lord, we so easily are prone to want to go our own way. And I pray that as we stop, consider you, and see how wonderful you are, that, Lord, we would willingly and happily submit to your ways in our life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the body on a Sunday morning. And so far, we have looked at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked at the hands of our Heavenly Father. And today, I want to look at the eyes of our Lord. The eyes of our Lord. Eyes are an amazing thing, something that we take for granted. And the fact that we can see is something we have a lot to give thanks to the Lord for. And the eye in itself is really enough proof of a creator. We only have to look at the eye, and that is enough convincing. I believe it takes far more faith to believe that the complexities of the eye just happen by chance. That's practically impossible. Well, it is impossible. And it's just more evidence that it was designed by a wonderful creator. And our eye shows us that God not only is big enough to make the galaxies and span the heavens, but he's also able to create such an intricate thing as the eye. And that's a blessing for us. And I found some interesting facts about the eye. Now, I only looked this up on the internet. I'm supposing they're right, but I'm certainly not a professional when it comes to the eye. But I learnt that the eye is composed of more than 2 million working parts. So that's a lot of working parts in that little eyeball. That's incredible. We're told, it says that on average, a person blinks 15,000 times a day. 15,000 times, that's a lot of blinking. They reckon that when you work out how quickly you blink and how quick your eye is closed, and then you add it by times it by 15,000, our eyes are actually closed for around about 30 minutes a day, just through blinking. So if you run into things, maybe that's the problem. You're blinking too much, all right? And so 30 minutes. The eye begins to develop 2 weeks after conception. So it starts nice and early. We read that when something is about to strike the eye, we automatically blink. We don't have to think about it. We just have an inbuilt mechanism to protect our eye. And our kids have done that. You try and get your eye and you do something at your eye and you try not to blink, but your eye just automatically does it. God's done that to protect the eye because he knows it's so important. The older we are, the less tears we produce, I found. Now, this is an interesting one. Eyelashes, the length of the entire amount of eyelashes that we shed over the course of our life is over 30 metres. So I'm glad our eyelashes fall out. Imagine if they didn't, all right, 30 metres. Some people would probably grow that, you know, just for the fun of it. And so, thankfully, they fall out. Colour blindness is found in 1 in 10 men. Only men can be colour blind. But 1 in 10 men suffer some sort of colour blindness. The two main colours that men are colour blind with are red and green, which is strange when it comes to the lights, you know, they're red and green and obviously amber in between. So they were poor choice of colours. When poor old men, they don't know if it's green or red for some of them. And so if your husband keeps going through red lights, I'd get his eyes checked, all right? It could be not his fault. Under the right conditions, I find this one hard to believe, but this is what they say, the human eye can see the light of a candle for up to a distance of 14 miles. That's what they say. Must be a big candle, I reckon. A big candle like this. Well, that's what they reckon, 14 miles. And I'm sure an optometrist could tell us far more amazing things about our eye. And who made it? Well, Proverbs 20 verse 12 said, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." It's the Lord. Why did the Lord make our eyes? Well, I believe it's because He wanted us to enjoy something that He enjoys. You see, He sees, and He wants us to be able to see as well. We're told in Psalm 94, verse 9, "He hath formed the eye, he that hath formed the eye, shall he not see?" God sees, and He wants us to be able to see as well. The reality is, though, our eyesight is far more limited to God's sight. There are many things that He sees that we just can't see. I was reading how there are many colours that we are not able to see with our own eyes. There are colours out there we don't even know exist. I read a quote from a scientist. I'll read it to you. "There is an entire electromagnetic spectrum of light that we cannot see. Only a small portion of the electromagnetic spectrum is visible light. There is an entire world we are missing out on," he says. "Radio waves, microwaves, infrared, ultraviolet, X-rays and gamma rays." And so there's plenty of colours, plenty of lights that God has created that we just don't get to see. And then there's the microscopic world that we can't see from with our naked eye as well, that God gets to see. Then there are distances our sight is limited with how far we can see, where God can see all. He's not limited by distance. Then there is the spiritual realm. We're told that God sees our thoughts. We don't see thoughts. Man, I was thinking, imagine if you could see thoughts all drifting out of us. You know, I'm wondering what sort of thoughts I'd see floating around the room if we were able to see thoughts. I'll get on with it, you know, something like that. You know, whatever it is, this is boring, you know. But He sees the thoughts. He sees spiritual beings. There is another world, just as real, if not more real, than the world that we see. And the Lord sees it all. Angels, devils, creations of God that we are not able to see. Elisha saw it, told in the book of Kings how that his servant went out one day and to his fright, the army of Syria was surrounding them, and Elisha came out and he said, "You don't have to worry because those that are for us are greater than those that are against us." And the servant could only see the Syrians. And so Elisha prayed, it said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And so this young man got to see another world, a world that he normally wouldn't get to see. And it appears that Elisha got to see this spiritual world. I don't know if it was a regular occurrence or just every now and then when God allowed it, but he saw another world, and this young man saw it as well. And when he saw that world and saw the spiritual beings that were on his side, he no longer feared. And he was bold in the Lord. And I wonder how much braver we would be if the Lord allowed us to see the other world, the spiritual world, and the help that is at hand. I wonder how much wiser we would be if he allowed us to see that spiritual world and where the demonic world has their little grotty hands involved. And we would be wiser to stay away from them. But there's another world, I dare say, if the Lord allowed us to see, would blow our mind. There's a lot of things that God sees that we don't. And today I want to look at some of the things that are mentioned about the eyes of the Lord and what He sees. You know, we are told that the Lord sees that mankind are sinners. Will you please turn to Psalm 53? As you're turning to Psalm 53, let me read from Proverbs 15. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You know, when it comes to earthly fathers, They don't see everything, do they? There are plenty of things that their children do that the fathers don't see. You know, we can't keep our eye on our children all the time. Then there's the inner thoughts and feelings as well. Sometimes fathers don't even pay attention, and so they don't see. And so there's plenty of things our earthly fathers don't see, but we see here that our Lord and Heavenly Father, He sees everything. It says He is beholding, His eyes, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, and He beholds good and evil. And the conclusion when He looks upon man and sees our actions, we see in Psalm 53 verse 2, it says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is the conclusion that God sees on about mankind when He looks upon us. He sees that mankind are sinners. We are sinners that have fallen away from Him. I can't believe that some people think that they don't sin. That they're there. There are a lot of people that think that they're not sinners. They mustn't see what God sees and what most see. But God sees that we're sinners who need Him. And without Him we have no hope. And that's why He tells us in Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. He says to the world who is lost in sin, I want you to look unto me and be saved. I am your only hope. Don't go looking somewhere else or to someone else. Come and look for salvation through me. And the God of heaven has said to all mankind, come unto me and be saved. And He wants to receive us and forgive us. And we come to Him. When we come to Him, He makes us righteous. And when He makes us righteous, we become a child of His. And then He takes on all the responsibilities of a Heavenly Father towards us. And if you're saved, you have been made righteous, and that means God is your Heavenly Father. And that's a blessing. Because the next thing we see is found over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, if you'd like to turn there. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we have these wonderful words. For us who have looked unto the Lord to be saved and have been made righteous. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. If you're saved, you have a Heavenly Father now, and He says that His eyes are open unto you, one of the righteous. It says in Psalm 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. The Lord is keeping an eye on you. And that's good to know. You know, when our children were young and were living in Coffs Harbour, there was a place called the Four Shores near the beach, and it was set up for a big park for children. And there's swings and slides and sand pits and whirly things. And not every Saturday, but fairly often we'd take our children down there and let them play. Sometimes we'd play with them, push them on the swing or whatever, but sometimes sit there and just observe from a distance. And you notice that they're playing away and they're happy, but every now and then they look up to just make sure you're keeping an eye on them. And while they know that you're keeping an eye on them, you could tell that they felt safe. I don't have to worry that someone's going to come and steal me or someone's going to hurt me, because I know that Mum, Dad are keeping an eye on me. And I must admit that I wasn't keeping an eye on every child. You know, there was sometimes, you know, 50, 60, 100 kids running around. You know, there's plenty of kids to keep an eye on. I, as the father, kept an eye on my children. They're the ones I was worried about. And we see here the Lord keeps an eye on His children. We are precious to Him. And that's something that should bring blessings. The only time children don't want their father to keep an eye on them is when they're up to mischief. If you don't want God keeping an eye on you, it's generally up to mischief. But when you're not up to mischief, that creates comfort and security. You know, we're told by the Lord Jesus in Luke 12, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows." Jesus says, God keeps an eye on everything. He can't help that. But don't worry, when it comes to keeping a special eye on someone, that goes to His children, the righteous, which we are a part of. And so that's the first thing we see about our Father's eyes. He keeps them on us. Second thing we see is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, if you'd like to turn over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2. It says there, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." You know, we can do right in our Heavenly Father's eyes. Now you might think, well, what's the big thing about that? That's a big thing. That we have a righteous, perfect God, and He's able to look at us and think that we do right in His eyes. You know, one of the complaints that some children have about their fathers is they say that they can never do anything right in His eyes. It doesn't matter how hard I try, it doesn't matter how well I do, I can never do good enough in the sight of my Father. He is never pleased. And some children have to grow up with that. And that can be a problem with dads who try to get the very best out of their children, and so their aim is perfection, and so they're looking for that, and the reality is you're rarely, if ever, going to see perfection, and so they always seem to be critical towards their children. They think that's the best way to motivate them, continue to criticize them and spur them to go further. Now that's a big mistake, but that's how a lot of people grow up. I can never make Dad happy. The blessing is we have a Heavenly Father who can be pleased. We can do what is right in His eyes. And we have recorded here that King Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And if you look at the kings of Israel and Judah, they all are basically put into two categories: those that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and those that did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the blessing that we see from these kings of Judah particularly is that you don't have to be perfect to have recorded that you did that which was right and good in the sight of the Lord, because none of these were perfect. You know, we're told that Jehoash and Uzziah and Jotham, they all, as kings, did not destroy the high places which God wanted them to do. Yet it says they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. We're told that Jehoshaphat made some very big compromises in his life. Yet it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah allowed the Babylonians to come and have a look around and go into the temple of the Lord and into his own palace. And that upset the Lord. He didn't want him to do that. Yet it says that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Josiah went out to battle when God said, don't go out to battle. So he disobeyed the Lord. Yet it says that Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You see, I'm glad that the Lord isn't looking for perfection in His children to be able to say that. These kings were not sinless, yet they pleased the Lord. Let's not think for a moment that Job was sinless. Yet it says that he did that which was perfect and upright in the sight of God. And God knows that this side of eternity, He is not going to have perfect children who never sin. Isn't that nice to know? He's not going to have perfect, sinless children. And that's why He's made a provision for us to enjoy that daily cleansing through the shed blood of Christ. And the blessing is he doesn't keep reminding us of our sins and our mistakes. We're told that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And so he doesn't remind us of our sins, but he sees the things that we do for him and the blessings that we are to him, and we can do that which is right in his sight. And we see that he's not seeking perfection, he's seeking someone that seeks his face. And so that's a blessing. We have a perfect, holy God, yet we can do that which is right in his sight. Another thing we see about his eyes is we can be what is called the apple of his eye. You know, I'll just read Psalm 17, verse 8. These are the words of King David. He said, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." He wanted to be the apple of God's eye. You know, when I said at the beginning some of the things about our eye is when something comes towards our eye, we have an inbuilt mechanism to protect our eye. We'll blink or close our eyes. If something's coming for our eye, we'll even just turn. It's within us. We just automatically do it. Well, the verse here, apple of the eye, the word apple really means pupil. Keep me as the pupil of your eye. You see, our eye is very vulnerable. You can lose it very easily. And so we have this inbuilt mechanism from God that we will protect our eyes. And we see that David wanted to be the pupil of the Lord's eye. Lord, if I have to be any part of you, I want to be your pupil. That is, I want you to just have that natural instinct to protect me. And that's what we are. The Lord knows we're vulnerable. He knows we're easily hurt and offended. He knows that we are not strong in ourselves. And so we are his apple, pupil of his eye. He just naturally protects us. You know, we are called the body of Christ. We are the pupil of Christ. You know, we do that with our children. We just naturally protect them. And think later. And as God's children, we are the apple of his eye. And then there's one more that I'd like to look at. And that is the Lord looks for people to use. As he looks upon this earth, he looks for people to use. If you're in 2 Chronicles, turn to chapter 14. If you're there, you may be there still. Here we have the life of King Asa. And as I said, we're told that he did that which is right in the sight of God. 2 Chronicles 14. And even though he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, he certainly didn't do everything right. And in chapter 14, we read how he became king of Judah. And as king, he destroyed the altars of the false gods, and he commanded the people to follow the Lord. Now, we're told that he had an army of 280,000 men. And we're told in chapter 14, I think, and it goes on into chapter 15, how the Ethiopians came up against Judah with an army of 1 million. And so the odds were quite out of proportion. And we learn what Asa did. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." That was his prayer. And it says in verse 12, "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." And so Asa trusted the Lord with his own life and with the life of Judah, and he called unto the Lord and said, "Lord, I know it doesn't matter for you if the odds are good or bad. You can give us victory." And he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord gave him a wonderful victory. And By the time we get to chapter 16, many years have passed, probably around about 35 years have gone by. And we read that Baasha, king of Israel from the northern kingdom, came down to attack Asa and Judah. And it appears that Asa had got forgetful in his old age, because instead of doing exactly what he did last time the Ethiopians came up, he devised another plan. Instead, he gathered money out of the temple of God, and he gathered gold and silver from his palace as well, and he sent it to the Syrian army, and he said, "Look, I want to make a league with you. I want you to come and help us." And so he sent the money. The Syrian army came down, scared the Israelites, and they ran back to Israel and didn't attack Judah. And I dare say that Asa sat back in his palace and he was thinking to himself, "Man, what a great job I've just done. I have managed to avoid carnage. These guys were going to whip us, but I was able to manipulate it. I'm so thankful the Syrians came down. I'm so glad I devised this plan." And I dare say he was feeling very good, happy with himself, but God was not happy. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand.'" And it goes on to say in verse 9, herein, at the end of verse 9, "Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And so this was not a good plan of Asa's. This was a foolish plan of Asa's. And God wasn't happy with him. And why wasn't the Lord happy with him? Well, the Lord wasn't happy with Asa because he didn't rely on the Lord, and he missed out on giving the Lord an opportunity to do something. And he tells him what it is in verse 9, and this is a beautiful verse. It says, the Lord says in verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." You know, the Lord said, "Asa, I didn't want you to go and get help from Syria. I wanted you to come to me to get help from. I wanted to prove myself strong on your behalf. Now everyone thinks that Syria is great and powerful. Now everyone thinks that you're wonderful and wise. When I wanted to prove myself mighty at this time. When you had a problem, you should have come to me so I can solve it for you and prove myself mighty." And we learn here that the Lord's eyes run to and fro throughout the entire earth looking for people in order to show himself mighty through them. You know, I get the picture. You ever seen someone and they're coming off the train or the plane and there's a whole group of people and you're looking for someone. You see their eyes. They're sort of going around everywhere just trying to catch that one person. And when they see it, they fix it on. There you are. Well, that's the picture I get with the Lord. He's looking throughout the millions and billions in this world and his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth. And what is he looking for? Those whose heart is perfect towards him. Why? So he can show himself mighty through them. You know, I remember reading this when I was about 21. First time I read it and I noticed it and I bowed my head and I prayed that night, "Lord, please, I pray that your eyes will find me. I pray that you will use me and show yourself mighty through me." I knew I wasn't talented and gifted like others. I know that I was nothing special, but I love this verse that he's looking for people to show himself mighty, and I wanted the Lord's eyes to find me and to do that. And the Lord is looking for people to use, brethren. He's looking for the most unlikely people to use, so that people know that it's the Lord who has done this work and not them. It says in 1 Corinthians verse 1, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Now, why has God chosen the things that aren't real wise and aren't real loved or not very special in the world? Well, he says in verse 29 that no flesh should glorify in his presence, so that people can't walk around and say, "Well, I know God sort of helped me, but it was actually a lot of me, actually. Did you realize that?" No, he loves taking people that know they can't do anything in themselves. But they say, "Lord, I'm willing to be used of you." And so the Lord takes them and uses them. And they can't boast in themselves. They can just thank the Lord for what he's done. Asa could not boast when the Lord brought victory against the Ethiopians. It was impossible for Judah to win. But he sought the Lord. But I dare say there was some boasting when they had victory over Israel, when the Syrians came and helped. And if you find yourself saying, "Well, I'm not very smart, I'm not very talented, I'm not very strong, I'm not very special, I don't come from any special family, or I don't come from any special walks of life," or you're the sort of person that God's looking for. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. He's looking for those whose heart is perfect towards him. That's not meaning sinless. That's meaning someone who is made righteous in his sight. Someone who loves the Lord and seeks the Lord and is asking the Lord to use them. You see, the fields are white and ready for the harvest, but the laborers are few. And the Lord wants to find willing workers. That's what he's looking for. And I wonder, as the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout this world, does he look at you, and does he see someone who says with that heart, "Lord, please use me. Lord, I want you to show yourself mighty." Or does he see someone that's very busy doing too many other things? "Lord, I'm just too busy for you to use me. Oh, Lord, I'm just more happy with the life I'm living. I don't want to be used by you." Or does he see someone that's willing? That's what he's looking for. And thankfully, we have a God that could do everything himself. "Step aside, children. I'll do all this because, you know, I'm much better than you, obviously." But he's not like that. He's looking for children to use and work through to glorify his name. And so our Father has eyes looking for people to use. And so there's some things about the eyes of our Lord that I trust should be an encouragement to each one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with that understanding of who you are, and Lord, what you want to do in us and through us. And Lord, I pray that you will be glorified in our midst this day, I pray. Amen.